Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we continue in a series on the book of Hebrews. Last week, by faith, we hear the promise. God's promise, God's eternal promise, God's eternal, unchangeable promise. Today, by faith, we've got you surrounded. We've got you surrounded. Our text from Hebrews begins with the stories of the Old Testament. By faith, Moses. By faith, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. By faith. And wraps up by saying, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so close, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The author of Hebrews lays out a list of who's who in the Old Testament. Those Old Testament greats who were our fathers and mothers in the faith. And without any of their stories, the richness and depth of our own faith tradition would be less than. Go with the writer of Hebrews back to being an Israelite in Egypt. And think about that event, the Passover, the Exodus. Can you imagine crossing the Red Sea and having the sea surrounding you like great tall walls to your left and your right? And realizing in the midst of those terrorizing moments that you are safe. The Israelites who were fleeing Pharaoh and Pharaoh's whole army must have been terrified following that Passover meal. Eating that Passover meal as instructed by God quickly and ready to run and waiting. Waiting for the next instruction. And then hearing the screams of horror from the Egyptians who realized that the angel of death had indeed come. Witnessing God's wrath. And the Pharaoh then telling the Israelites, just leave. And they start to leave. And then Pharaoh, who still hasn't learned his lesson, even after losing his own firstborn, figures he's got nothing else to lose. And turns his armies loose on the Israelites. So the Israelites run for their lives, literally. And they run down to the Red Sea. And this is the first of their places where they think Moses is just going to have them killed. They run to the edge of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies are chasing fast behind. And the sea parts. And they run through that dry riverbed, surrounded on both sides by those walls of water. Now the walls acting as a protective shield The walls of water surrounding them, but the enemies were still chasing them, and they're closing in fast. And the sound of the enemy behind them tells them the enemy is very, very close, but the walls of water hold. And just as soon as the Israelites had crossed over to the other side, God had Moses lift up his staff again. And the walls of water, which protected the Israelites, came crashing down on their Egyptian enemies. Because of the accompaniment and protection of God, stepping into that dry riverbed, which at first appearance would have looked to be the most dangerous thing in the universe to do, was actually the way into safety. Imagine being an Israelite who was among those fleeing from Pharaoh and knowing the power of the sea, and when asked to make that choice, had to decide whether to stay back. See how it all goes for the others. But in holding back, risk the protective power of God. Well, that's maybe one of the ways that being surrounded by that cloud of witness is for us. We have support around us, but we can't see or understand how it works because it's done by the power of God. And God is using other people, other powers, other elements to do it. And they're not necessarily just people we know. But we have God's protective power around us. As I was thinking about those walls of water that the Red Sea became, I was thinking back even further to a story from my childhood about, and some of you might remember this story, about a boy who lived in a bubble. He was born in 1971 with an autoimmune disease, and he'd already lost an older sibling in infancy because of the same disease. So the doctors knew this was coming, and the parents knew this was coming. And everyone agreed that the only way for this boy to live was to be enclosed in a plastic bubble and have people touch him through heavy gloves that were attached to the bubble. And things that entered into his bubble had to pass through sterilization and through another chamber, and it was all very complicated. But they thought, if we can keep him away from any germs at all, maybe we can keep him alive long enough to find a cure. And they were hoping that cure would come sooner rather than later. But this boy grew up in that bubble. And even at the age of 5, they created a little space suit for him, NASA did, so that he could have a portable bubble and go outside. But he'd been so frightened of the whole concept of germs and things outside of himself that after just a couple times in his little space suit, he didn't want to get it in anymore. He refused to go out anywhere because he'd been conditioned to know that outside is death. And inside is life. And he lived to be 12 or 13 years old. And stem cell transplants were just kind of in their infancy for non-perfect matches. And they tried a stem cell transplant with his sister. And she had just the tiniest amount of a viral disease, and it killed him. It just killed him. And the ethical questions going back, of course, were huge. You know, was this boy a lab rat? You know, and I don't know that they'll ever do something like that again, but a couple things that I want to take away from this story. First of all, There was good that came from this. You know, his parents did say they would do it all over again, obviously, because to have a child for any length of time and to get to know that child is a priceless gift. But today, because of the research done while he was growing up, the children born with his syndrome now have an excellent chance of survival because they've found treatments. Through his blood work and their trial and error with him, they found treatments so that that disease is not an automatic death sentence anymore. But I think the larger point that I want to make today is that that cloud of witnesses that surrounds us and the protective power of God is not a bubble. It's not like that bubble that protected the little boy from every single possible germ or bad thing that could happen to him. The protective power of God and the cloud of witnesses that surround us protect us, yes, but protect us from things that would harm our souls. But they are our cloud of encouragement, more so. More so. In this body that we have right now, we think of things that can harm us as earthly things. Economic things. Diseases. Calamities. Natural disasters. Crises of all sorts. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that God is going to protect us from these things. You know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike is more like the biblical message. And certainly as we get to know people of other cultures, you know, the things that we pray for ourselves, even economic security, mean something different to us than they mean to someone who lives in a culture where daily food would be really nice. So what is this great cloud of witness? It is the encouragement of God. It is the great heavenly cheerleading section. It is all the faithful who have led up to where we are today in the here and now. If you think about it, as Hebrews lays out this cloud of witness, it starts at the far past in the Old Testament and leads us forward. By faith, these people survived that. By faith. But it also goes on to say, you know what? It wasn't all about whether they had good times or bad times. If you look at it, it says, you know, by faith, some of these obtained promises. Some of these people had miraculous times. They shut the mouths of lions and quenched raging fires and escaped the edge of the sword and won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Okay? Not saying God doesn't provide miracles. God does provide miracles. But it also says the same type of faithful people also were tortured or suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. And some were stoned to death. Some were sawed in two. Some were killed by the sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, and tormented. The world wasn't even worthy of these. They were so filled with the promise, but they were living terrible earthly existences. So we have miracles. We have people of the promise who live in miracles and have successes and have great miraculous things happen to them. But we also have faithful people that are living hard times, are living persecuted, are living poor, What is the common denominator here? They are people with a faith history, and they are people who are not alone. So those Old Testament folks never knew even to think to look forward to Jesus. But Jesus is the promise that they finally inherited in the end. We all have our own faith ancestors. You think about all the stories of the generations that came to making us who we are, making us people of faith. And I think about my own Sunday school teachers. I think especially about one confirmation teacher. He was a layperson who endured so many very rude questions that I would ask him. You know, I'd ask him questions like, well, if baptism, and this is partly because my sister went off to become a Southern Baptist, and so I was getting a lot of Christian fundamentalist theology thrown at me, and also Lutheran confirmation at the same time. My head was about to explode, and I had to talk to somebody. And the question of infant baptism. And I said, but if it's the parent's faith bringing that child to baptism, if that's the faith that makes the baptism worthy, then what if the parents aren't faithful? Bless his soul. He didn't give me an answer right then and there. He went and talked to the pastor. He came back to me and said, I've been thinking about this. Because there aren't a lot of easy answers. The question is God faithful? And the answer is yes, all the time. All the time. It's God's promises that we lean on. It's God's eternal promises that we lean on. It's God's presence that we lean on each and every day of our Christian lives. That's this cloud of witnesses. And it's taken many generations of Christian witnesses to bring us to where we are. I think about, you know, my father telling the story about his grandfather on the farm insisted that the family read one chapter of scripture before each dinner, each evening meal. Now imagine a bunch of hungry farmers around a big long table, and grandpa says, nope. Nobody's touching the food until we read a chapter of scripture. Wow, what a faith witness. I think about my own parents bringing me to church. And they didn't talk about Jesus a lot. And again, because of my Southern Baptist sister, I had to ask my mom one day, Mom, do you think you're saved? How's your relationship with the Lord? And she said, me and the Lord are just fine. Thank you for asking. Because God is faithful, we can live in hope. I'm going to say it again. Because God is faithful, we can live in hope. You know, some days we get it more right than others. A lot of times we miss the mark entirely. It's one of the reasons we come back to church week after week. We are each other's cloud of earthly witnesses. We're surrounded. These stained glass windows are representative of the heavenly cloud of witnesses that surround us. We've got Gustavus Adolphus and Martin Luther and all the disciples and apostles. They remind us of the faithful over all the generations. And when we celebrate communion, we lift up the elements and we sing. We say we're singing the unending hymn with the whole host of heaven. The angels, the archangels, the whole host of heaven. Whatever you are experiencing today, you are not alone. You have a whole cloud of witness surrounding you, cheering you on. waiting for you to come home someday too. You are not alone. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Amen.